Luke chapter 2, verse 6, would you stand with me as we read God's word together? While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this story that many of us have heard so many times. But I pray that you would teach us something today that we did not know, that we have not heard, that we've not fully understood. As we prepare our hearts, as you prepare our hearts to celebrate Christmas, may you be glorified through our worship today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today's message is entitled, Finding the Christmas Spirit. Finding the Christmas Spirit. Do you have the Christmas Spirit? It begs the question, what is the Christmas Spirit? It's a term that we use, that person has the Christmas Spirit. Or we say, that person over there doesn't have the Christmas Spirit at all. Who came up with that term? Is it in the Bible? Well, actually, no, but it is a biblical concept. We have heard it, and we probably have all said it. But what does it mean? Well, as best I can tell, it is not a formal description of a spirit such as the Holy Spirit. It's more of an attitude. When we say that person doesn't have the Christmas Spirit, we mean they have a bad attitude. They're not into Christmas. Or if we say somebody does have the Christmas Spirit, we mean that they're really into Christmas. They're excited about Christmas. It's a mindset and an attitude that somebody has. And yes, we do see that in the Bible during the very first Christmas and even before. Probably the first ones ever to get excited about Christmas were the prophets of the Old Testament, like Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Daniel. They all prophesied and spoke in great anticipation of a coming Messiah, the coming of Jesus. In the New Testament, we first see the angels filled with Christmas spirit because they were the first ones to know that Christ's incarnation was imminent. Gabriel spoke to two people. He spoke to John the Baptist's mother. He spoke to John the Baptist's father, if you remember that. Zechariah, who had his own reaction when he heard that his elderly wife was going to have a baby, John the Baptist, we call him John the Baptist. The angel didn't call him John the Baptist. But so his elderly wife conceived and had John the Baptist, or the person we know as John the Baptist. And the same angel, Gabriel, spoke to Mary and gave the good news to Mary as well. So Gabriel had a very special job. He got to pronounce not once, but twice of the coming Messiah. Then there were the angels in our passage for today who spoke to the shepherds. But the first humans to have the Christmas spirit, well, it was probably other than John the Baptist himself. You know that John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb when Mary came to, she was expecting Jesus, and so Jesus was in her womb. And when she got close to the mother of John the Baptist leapt in her womb. And so he was probably the first human to really have the Christmas spirit. He jumped for joy and he wasn't even born yet. But other than that, the first people who were actually filled with the Christmas spirit were probably the shepherds themselves. Which is an interesting choice. Now, the wise men would also be filled with the Christmas spirit, but they would come on a little later than this. So I think the Christmas spirit would be described, and this is my definition, as an inexplicable joy surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a very deep theological explanation, but I think that's what the Christmas spirit is, at least to me, a deep, inexplicable joy surrounding the birth of Jesus. A happiness of knowing that Jesus is among us. So today, in discovering the Christmas spirit, I want us to notice three simple things about the shepherds. The first is, the shepherds eagerly searched. The shepherds eagerly searched. If you look in our passage in Luke chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off." Unfortunately, a lot of what happens around Christmas is not like that. If you went through Journey to Bethlehem this year, one of the things I shared every night of Journey to Bethlehem was this very fact that the shepherds just saw an angel that pronounced to them the Messiah. Then they saw a heavenly host of angels proclaiming glory to God in the highest. That in itself was historically unique. That in and of itself was enough that they could share the rest of their life. They could have been done with that. They could have simply gone home and said, that's good enough. But they didn't stop there. The Bible says they said to themselves, hey, let's go into Bethlehem. Let's see this thing. Let's do what the angels told us to do. Let's go find this baby. And in verse 16, it says they hurried off. They didn't say to themselves, look, we just started dinner. Let's go ahead and finish cooking dinner. We'll have our dinner. We'll put the sheep to sleep. We'll do the things that we need to do. We'll get everything wrapped up. And then if we have time, we'll go into town. They didn't do that. They didn't care about dinner. They didn't care about the sheep. Their Messiah had been born. They just heard from angels. In fact, they said, the Lord told us. They knew that those angels were representatives of God. God had told them that in Bethlehem, the Christ had been born. So they didn't care about food or sheep. They cared about Christ. And so they hurried off. They were eager to find him. Wasn't going to be easy. They didn't say to themselves, how are we going to do that? That's a crazy quest. We have no map. He didn't leave us with a GPS guide. There's no coordinates. There are no signs along the way, Jesus this way. How are they going to find that? The three amigos, the three wise men, they had the star. Maybe the shepherds had the star, but God guided them somehow to the manger. They were determined, they hurried and were able to find the manger. So it says they hurried off. And again, a lot of what happens around Christmas here in the 21st century is the exact opposite of that. It is anti-Christmas. You've heard the term Antichrist. You know, in the end days, the Antichrist will come along. Although you and I can do things and do things all the time that's Antichrist. If you hate somebody instead of love them, that's anti-Christ. Christ is love. And when we hate, that is anti-Christ. Anytime we sin, that is anti-Christ. Do you understand that? And we can do things that are anti-Christmas, and we do that all the time, whether we realize it or not. In fact, at Christmas, many people aren't looking for Jesus at all. They seem to be looking for the opposite of Jesus. All the terrible things that come out at Christmas. In 1843, writer Charles Dickens wrote a little story called A Christmas Carol. That was 1843. There were mean, ugly, horrible, terrible people back then, too. And that was before Black Friday. We'll get to that in a minute. It was the tale of a man named Ebenezer Scrooge, who certainly had no Christmas spirit. He was a mean, greedy, and hateful person. He would be the guy who would cut you off in traffic. He would be the boss who would refuse to let you have a Christmas bonus. He would be the guy who would refuse to let you go home early on Christmas Eve. I think he did that in the book. He would be the person who would cut in front of you in line at the store buying Christmas presents. That brings us to Black Friday. Some years back, before Amazon, people would get up in the middle of the night on Thanksgiving. Thank you. Thanksgiving night. And you know, the stores would open at 6:30 and then 4:30 and then midnight. Do you remember that? People would camp out to get that cheap TV. That wasn't worth it. And they would literally camp out at Best Buy or the various stores in order to get that super doorbuster deal. And when they finally opened the doors, they had to have police there. Because people would, and it was always in the news, they would push and shove, fist fights would break out over a TV for Christmas. Happy birthday, Jesus. We'll punch each other's lights out for a television or for a gift on Black Friday to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Yeah, we'll get right in line there with Ebenezer Scrooge. So that's not exactly the Christmas spirit. And we do that in our hearts all the time, whether we realize it or not. We have the opposite of Christmas spirit. Now, for Ebenezer Scrooge, it took some frightening, ghostly visits. But by the end of the story, he had a great change of heart. This week, Satan has cleverly placed some things in your path to rob you of your Christmas spirit. He's already laid those in your path. Traps to trip you up, to distract you from your Christmas spirit. Don't let that happen. Don't let him trip you up this week. The second thing we learn from our passage that the shepherds teach us, that they did in discovering the Christmas spirit, was that they victoriously found. They searched, and then they found. In Luke chapter 2, verse 16, it says, so they hurried off, that's the search, and found. They searched and they found. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Wow. Now again, it's dark. Here we have streetlights, flashlights, car lights. They had none of that. It was pitch dark. I wonder if they're on their way to Bethlehem going, how are we going to see anything? But they found him. Can you imagine the excitement when they found him? What a moment. Words cannot describe. It sounds like no big deal. It's a baby. Now they're out camping. That's basically what shepherds do at night, is they camp. Guys, we go camping. I think most of the men in here and young men have been on a camp out. What do we do at a camp out around the fire? Cook s'mores, or we barbecue something, or slice something, or cut something, or twiddle a branch with a pocket knife, or we talk guy stuff. I guarantee, ladies, this may be a shock to you, but we don't talk about newborn babies. It never comes up. That's not guy talk. But here they are, they're all excited over a baby who was lying in the manger. So it seems like no big deal. It's a baby. It's just a manger, a hut with animals in it. There's nothing fancy about it. Even our mangers have little lights strung on them and has a little porcelain angel on top. There was none of that. It was just a little simple hut or a cave. And yet it was the greatest moment in history. What a moment. I love Journey to Bethlehem this year. We got the idea from another church here in the Metroplex who had been doing it for some years, and they really did it well. They had money. It was a much bigger church, and they had a $10,000 budget every year. $10,000, which is 10,000 times more money than we have. It is literally miraculous what Lisa Clark and the rest of us have been able to do with the budgeted monies that we've had. And really, we don't budget anything for it. It's donations. They rent all of their costumes. They don't do it anymore. They stopped doing it some years ago. But every year, they would go to these professional rental places and rent all of their costumes. We made our costumes. And I say we, not me. I don't know how I got it. I'm not included in that, but somebody here, the ladies here, made the costumes. And so we own all of the costumes. They rent the animals. They pay people to bring the animals. They have camels and all of the animals, and they have incredible sets. They have a set of Bethlehem that looks like Bethlehem. I mean, you go in and it's just stunning. It's outside. And that's the big finale as you go on the journey to Bethlehem. You get to Bethlehem, and there are streets with buildings and all of these houses and vendors and animals inside of Bethlehem and stores set up and all of these actors. They're playing all of these parts and all of these roles, and it really is an amazing thing to see. It's the kind of thing that is like a Hollywood set. The kind of thing that you leave and you talk about for weeks and weeks, you wouldn't believe what they went through to create this amazing scene for us in Bethlehem. And then after Bethlehem, we walked out of Bethlehem, and I don't mean to sound critical to them. I didn't tell you the name of the church. But after we walked out of Bethlehem, we're walking off on our way to what I think is the parking lot to go home. And out of the corner of my eye, there on the left, up against the outside city wall, was a little hut. And I noticed there was a man and a woman there, and one of them, the lady had a baby. And I realized, oh my goodness, that's Jesus. That's supposed to be Jesus, and that's Mary and Joseph. And it was just, there was just nothing there. There was really nothing to it, and we all kind of realized, oh, this is supposed to be Jesus. And it was really a lackluster moment in the sense that it wasn't fancy or flashy like a Hollywood set in history. But at the same time, it was, again, the greatest moment in history. So when it was over, I told Cherry, I said, look, when we do Journey to Bethlehem, I want it to be the highlight of the whole thing and not just a footnote. And so we don't even do a Bethlehem. We actually do a Nazareth in here. But by the time you get to Bethlehem, the only one in Bethlehem is the innkeeper, and there's no Bethlehem in Bethlehem. And I want it to culminate at the nativity scene. And I told her then, I said, I want there to be something. I want a little choir of angel kids to come out, you know, and sing Silent Night and that kind of thing, which is what we do. And I wanted it to be a special moment because it was a special moment. And there's no way we can recreate this moment, really. It's impossible. We do our best. I want it to be the most special moment in the whole thing because that's what it was for the shepherds. They victoriously found. Why? Because the spirit of Christmas is a spirit of celebration. They were happy. This is the best thing that's ever happened to them, or anybody for that matter. I guarantee when they were there worshiping Jesus, and by the way, unlike the three wise men who had gifts, expensive gifts, you know what the shepherds had? Nothing. That's why they were shepherds. They were dirt poor. A shepherd job is the bottom of the line. It was flipping burgers. It was minimum wage job. They didn't have anything to give. They probably hadn't had a bath in weeks. Literally weeks. They were living out on the hillside. I've been on the hillsides in Israel. There's no water on the hillside. That's down in the valley. They probably stunk to high heaven. They had nothing to give him. But they showed up and they worshiped him. But they weren't there in front of the baby going, what are we doing here in front of a baby? They weren't there thinking, this is a crummy job. We're outdoors. We're freezing or burning up all the time. It's terrible pay. I deserve better. They weren't doing that. They didn't care about that stuff. They found the Christ. They were the first ones. They got a front row seat to the greatest event in history. And none of that other stuff mattered. So this week, if you've discovered Christ, be a little kinder. Open a door for someone. Be a little more patient. Let somebody cut in line at the store. Be a little more selfless. Show hospitality whenever you can. Don't get upset if you didn't get that perfect gift. Or if somebody in your family gets that last piece of pie, don't come unraveled. Jesus is born. It's going to be okay. All right? It's going to be all right. The final thing that we see the shepherds did when they had the Christmas spirit was that they happily shared. Look with me in Luke chapter 2, verse 17. They happily shared. Luke 2, 17 says this, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, I think people were amazed for two reasons. Number one, they were shepherds. So you had theologians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They were here on the spectrum of theological competence, of schooled learning about theology and doctrine. And at the other end of the spectrum, the most ignorant of the ignorant would have been shepherds, the dumbest people around as far as theology. They knew nothing. They were the first to drop out of school. They had been taught nothing. They knew nothing theologically. And here are shepherds. They were in there with fishermen like Peter. They did not know anything. They were just ordinary men. And yet, it says, when they had seen them, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So, first of all, people were amazed that it's shepherds. Shepherds are telling them things they never heard from anybody else in their life. What a powerful testimony. And listen, you may be sitting out there thinking, I'm the dumbest person in this room. And maybe you are, I don't know. But if you are, I've got good news for you. That makes your testimony even better. Because you don't have to be a genius and a seminary graduate to tell about Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life. More you've been through, the more unlikely of a candidate you are, the greater the grace and the mercy of God is manifest in your life, and the more powerful your testimony is. The second thing is, and there's no way around this, the shepherds, I promise, when they gave the testimony, they were not monochrome or monotone about it. They didn't say, yeah, we saw a baby, it was really good, and there's some angels, oh gosh, I don't know, 20, 30. I don't know, it's all a blur. It's very exciting. I guarantee, boy, they were all in. Mind blown. Wow, you won't believe what we saw. I think people were amazed because the shepherds were amazed. Now, when you and I, listen to me, when you share your testimony about Jesus Christ, are you amazed? Or do you go through it? Well, yeah, I was a sinner and blah, 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 blah. You share out of here. If it's not exciting to you, if it's not powerful to you, do you think it's going to be powerful to anybody else? And your own life is a testimony in and of itself. That is powerful if it is real. So I want to challenge you today to do that this week. Share with someone in some way that you have been in the presence of your Lord, that you know the real meaning of Christmas, because they may not know that you believe. I know that's not always easy. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, you see this continued beyond the shepherds. It says this, "But Saul, who later became Paul, by the way, began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Now, this is interesting. These weren't preachers. They were men and women. They were believers who, by the way, this word preach means proclaim. They simply proclaimed what they knew, just like the shepherds. Their lives had been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They knew it and they shared it. They had been persecuted and that just excited them even more. And so wherever they went, they simply shared what they knew. Not theologians, not experts, but born-again Christians, and they shared it. And it changed the world. Had they not done this, had it not been for Acts 8, 3, and 4, you and I wouldn't be here today. Christianity would have died out in the first century had it not been for these people who went throughout the world and shared what they knew. It wasn't the professionals. It was the people, the common people, whose lives were transformed that shared about Jesus. When Wycliffe Bible translator Doug Melland and his wife moved to a remote village in Brazil's Fulneo Indians. It's pronounced Fulneo. He was referred to simply as the white man. Now, that was not a good term at all. It was an insulting term. It was not complimentary because other white men had come into this Indian group, the Fulneo Indians, and exploited them, burned their homes, and robbed them of their land. So they didn't care for the white man at all. So when this missionary and his wife came there, they were referred to by these Indians as the white man. They were not received well. They were not included. So it wasn't easy. But after the Melons learned the Fulneo language over a period of time, and they worked and worked and worked and began to help the people with medicine and other ways, they began to call Doug the respectable white man. A little better. They struggled, though, and it took time, a long time. But when the Melons began adopting the customs of the people, the Fulneo eventually gave them greater acceptance and eventually spoke of Doug as the white Indian. Still, while many would have quit, they endured. They endured the hardships and they worked tirelessly to convey the love of Jesus Christ to everyone that they encountered. Then one day, as Doug was washing the dirty, blood-caked foot of an injured Fulneo boy, he overheard a bystander say to another Indian, "Whoever heard of a white man washing an Indian's foot before? Certainly this man is from God." From that day on, whenever Doug would go into an Indian's home, he had a new name. It would be announced, "Here comes the man God sent us." So this week, do as the shepherds did. Eagerly search, victoriously find, and happily share. Have the Christmas spirit. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this beautiful passage in Luke chapter 2. And I pray our hearts would be the same as the hearts of the shepherds. You have allowed us the privilege of knowing why we celebrate Christmas. Thank you. May we find. May we seek. And as we discover our Savior and remember why we celebrate, may we share. And I know there are going to be things this week that are lying in wait, traps to trip us up. Help us even now to see those ahead of time. That we're going to be patient. We're going to be kind. We're not going to get trapped in the rat race, whether in traffic or at the stores or at our homes. We're going to take a deep breath. We're going to focus on that baby in that manger, our Savior, and know it's going to be okay. Thank you. While you're praying, no one's looking around. Can I challenge you right now? Just spend a few moments right where you are, saying, God, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of allowing us to discover our Savior in the manger. That unlike so many millions in this world who do not know, they have not heard the story of Christmas. They don't know Christ. They don't know. But you do. Say thank you. Maybe you want to come on and get on your knees and just say thank you. Maybe God is calling you to make a decision that is public today. If God is leading right now, this is your opportunity. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. As you continue to pray, would you stand? As you stand and as we pray together, right now you come.